This is a Crestview Bible podcast. For more information, visit crestviewhutch.org.
I've been reading a book by Dan Allender called called To Be Told. And here's what he writes to begin the book. You are a story. You're not merely the possessor and the teller of a number of stories. You are a well-written, intentional story that is authored by the greatest capital W writer of all time, and even before time and after time. The weight of those words, if you can believe them for brief snippets of time, can change the trajectory of your life. In fact, those words will call you to a level of co-authorship that is staggering in hope and meaning. So this book, he's beginning with this notion of, it's a story that God is weaving into our lives, and it's worth considering. That notion of story is worth considering as we come to an end of the year message. Like what I want you to be curious about is, what is the story that God's written over the last year of your life? And then what might he be calling you into for the next year? It's a great thing to consider. What elements of your story stood out in 2024? As he would say, what characters entered the stage, spoke their lines, and stayed or departed? How did tension influence your story? So here's what he writes. Tension is living in the gap between certainty and uncertainty. We always begin with what we know and are irresistibly drawn to what we don't know. We are inveterately curious. We are wired to grow, and all growth stretches us beyond our comfort level. Comfort is the absence of tension. Growth requires a swim in murky, dangerous waters. We want adventure, but not without assurances that we will suffer no harm when we take risks. We want danger and excitement, but only as long as they come with a money-back guarantee that everything will work out before the game is finished. But life isn't like that. There are no safe risks. There is no growth that comes with a guarantee of success. Tension is the medium in which we breathe every day. So what were the elements of tension that you maybe stepped into, and now you're looking back going, man, when that began, there's no way I knew where this was headed, and I see that now. Or you're maybe in a moment of tension right now where you're stepping into some next steps, and it's like, what's going on? What's happening here? So I'm discussing and wording all this introduction in this way today because our lives are constantly moving along these plot points. We're moving down the road. We're entering the stage. Like, we're always at play, but there's always a lot of stuff happening around us. And I wonder how this year contributes to the ending of your story. Now, it's so easy to go along with the flow of culture, especially here in the Midwest, where everything is just so wicked, awesome, and cool all the time. It'll buff. You know, it'll just, you know, it's just, no, nice. Just, it's the Midwest. Like, everybody's basically good people, except for those people, but we know about them. We're all basically good people. And so I think we can drift into thinking, like, surely this is all God wants for me. This is the story that he wants me to live in. This is what he wants for me. He just wants me, like, I'm a good person. I take care of my responsibilities on planet Earth. And, man, doesn't this just make God happy? But I wonder if that's really the ultimate end that God envisions for you. How might his glory be accentuated in the short years you have on this earth? Maybe you look back and you see that you've lived less in light of the story of God and more by the inevitabilities of life's demands. You've allowed circumstances to write your story. Again, here's how Allender puts it. The ending of my story is how I lived my life toward an aim, a finish that's worth both dying for and living for. If I live for me alone, then my story is as dull as my self-absorption, even if I've survived untold adventures. But if I live my life for someone, so he's meaning capital S someone, more important than myself, and I've sacrificed, I've nobly risked, I've been humbled, I've learned, I've grown, and I've even given, then my life is headed toward a glorious ending. And that's what I'm inviting you into with this final sermon of 2024. What is this glorious ending that you need to build towards? So take stock of what your story's been over this last year, and then what is God calling you to? What's the ultimate end? So as we wrap this up, I want to take you back to some times that we've enjoyed in the scriptures together. We are a Bible church, so that means we take God's word seriously. We work through books of the Bible on Sunday morning. That's by and large our habit. But God's word isn't our aim. Like, that's so important. We're not here just to produce Bible studies and to do nice, interesting word stuff. We are after Jesus. We want him. We're after loving him. We're after knowing him so that our lives can be changed. And yes, the word is crucial to that because that's how we know what God has said that leads us to transformation. But we're not just doing this. We're not after just his word. We're after him. We're after him himself. We want a relationship with him. We want to deepen in that. If you come to worship services and you're just ticking off boxes like, yeah, I like that, I like that, oh, that was nice, then you're worshiping yourself. You're not looking at Jesus. You're just looking for elements that you like and, oh, that was good, that was good. You're worshiping yourself. So when we look at him, we're turning our eyes away. God, what do you want from me? And then my life needs to change accordingly. So that's what we're trying to do on Sunday mornings. No matter how you look back on 2024, all that we've tried to do in our gatherings has served one purpose. And that one purpose is to help you know Jesus and make him known. That's everything we say, from the opening scripture that whoever convenes uses to the closing scripture that benedicts us. It's all focused on Jesus. Every song that we sing goes through a grid. Does that help us look to Jesus? Does that help us point to Jesus? Every word spoken is aimed to that. Everything we're considering from God's word is to help us get to Jesus. So if you don't know Jesus, today would be a great day to trust him with your story. And if you do know him, my purpose, again, is to remind you of the central place that he has in all that we do. So you might walk out of here with nothing else, just to the reminder that, oh, life is meant to be all about Jesus, not me. If you walk out of here with that reminder and that changes you, that would be a great thing that we achieve today. So invite you to join me as we see three effects that we aimed for in 2024 to help you know Jesus and make him known. So three effects that we aimed for. And the first effect is going to come here from Luke's gospel, but let's read Luke 1, 1 to 4. And then after I'm through reading verse 4, I'll say, this is God's word. And then if you'd like to just be thankful to God for that gift that he's given us, you could say, thanks be to God. So Luke 1, 1 to 4. Let's read together. Follow along with me as I read. Out of the gate, here's what Luke writes. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have just been accomplished among us, or that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. This is God's word. Thanks be to God. So, certainty. Three effects that we aimed for in 2024 to help you know Jesus and make him known. First, we aimed to give you confidence. We aimed to give you confidence in who Jesus is and what he came to do. Confidence. Or if you like certainty better, you can put certainty, but I'm going to be using confidence. So right out of the gate here in Luke 1, we saw something about Luke's method. He was compiling an orderly account. It's almost like he's developing a research paper with the precision of a doctor. He's compiling all the evidence. He's getting it all together. He's talked to eyewitnesses. He's talked to teachers who have communicated to help people like Theophilus. And Luke's aim there is in verse 4, that we may have certainty concerning the things that we've been taught. In other words, God fully expects that there will come times in our lives when confidence and certainty is going to wane. There's going to come times in our lives when we're going to look at all that we know about Jesus and we're going to not have so much confidence in that. We're not going to be so certain of that as we once were. And Luke was writing his gospel account so that we would have that, so we would have firm footing, so that we would have confidence, so that when we take the next step, we're landing on something that's sure and true. Yikes, what was that? Awesome. Is it me? So that we would have something sure and true. So in this gospel account, the subject matter and the focus was on the person and work of our Savior, of what Jesus did when he lived on earth. I mean, we have amazing stories in the Gospel of Luke about this. From a pastoral perspective, this book delivered certainty and confidence, which helped us in our mission of helping people know Jesus and make him known. If that's what we're driving for, you can see how having confidence and certainty about Jesus and what he came to do would be an important part of that. I think the reality is, like, I'm not sure if you know this, I think you do. Some people are difficult to love. Do you have any people like that in your life? You don't have to raise your hand, because they might be here in this room. No, there's some people who are difficult to love. We know that. Like, if you're trying to love people, there's going to be hiccups along the way. And Luke loves to spotlight people to show us how Jesus loves them. That's one of the things I loved about studying Luke's gospel, that often the spotlight dropped on poor people. So what I mean by poor people is like under-resourced people, people who normally wouldn't get the spotlight in the first century Greco-Roman world. In Luke's gospel, they get the spotlight. People who usually wouldn't get attention, people who had significant needs, who we might just pass by and not give a thought about, Jesus is stopping and interacting with them. Any ideas? When you turn the volume down, is it my mic that's doing that? Okay. Sorry. The Gremlins. Which is a Christmas movie, I guess. But that's a whole other thing. Yeah. So Jesus was centering his attention on those people that have those needs. And in doing so, he's centering our attention on people who might not normally get the attention they deserve, so that we would be loving them, so that they would be important. So the most obvious example is the Christmas story. Shepherds out in their field. You know, I think this was part of Nate Bargatze's CBS holiday special too, where he did a Christmas scene. You know, like, okay, so my son's being born, so what should we focus on? Shepherds. Wait, what? Why shepherds? I thought we were talking about Jesus. Well, shepherds. It's shepherds out in the field, like this small group of people. And he's saying to them, like, unto them a Savior's been born. And that happens throughout the Gospel of Luke. It's an amazing thing. So Jesus is focusing on us to do that. And like other books of the Bible, eternal life was consistently in view in Luke's Gospel. So we need confidence not only in the life in the here and now. We don't only need firm footing right here. We need firm footing, like, going into the future. Like, I want to have confidence stepping into 2025. I want to have confidence that the next year that Jesus is going to be good. And so this book has that timeless element of eternity in view. If our aim was after love, loving Jesus, who he was and what he's done more than we do now, then you could see how eternity has to be in view. So all these things were coming true week in and week out as we looked at Luke's gospel. It helped give us a picture of who Jesus is. Around Easter time, we were in Luke chapter 9. So if you want to turn over there, Luke chapter 9. In verses 18 to 27, this is where we landed at Easter. We saw that when it comes to Jesus, we really have to do something with him. We can't just, He provokes a response from us in some way. He provokes a decision as we focus on what he came to do. And it's really him inviting us into a new kind of life. So let me read verses 18 to 27. Now it happened as that he was praying alone, the disciples were with him. This is Luke 9:18, by the way. And he asked them, "Who do the crowds say that I am?" And they answered, "John the Baptist. Others say Elijah, and others that one of the prophets of old has risen." And then he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered, "The Christ of God." And he strictly charged them and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised." And he said to all, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God. So this text really compelled us that we have to do something with Jesus. We have to do something with who he is and what he's done, that he's inviting us into a new life. And it really is that simple. The way we step into that new life is to give up on ourselves, to turn from all the ways that might get in the way of what is necessary for following Jesus and believe in him, to trust that his way of going to the cross and rising again actually leads to eternal life. We don't like that. We want to construct other ways that lead to eternal life. Like, no, it's not this. It's like, you know, doing other good things. No, Jesus is saying, because he told his disciples repeatedly, listen, I'm going to die. I'm going to be handed over. I'm going to be rejected. I'm going to be crucified. And on the third day, I'm going to rise. He told them three times this that were recorded, which means probably they weren't getting it. Like, if it's recorded in Scripture three times, then we probably need to hear it about every week that we gather. This is what Jesus came to do. This is where salvation is found. It provokes a decision for us. Will we lean into Jesus, who he is, and what he came to do? Or do we find him boring? So we make the Christian life about other things besides Jesus. So let's make the Christian life about this or that crazy thing. No, it's about Jesus, who he is, what he came to do. We're looking at him. So it shows us, this passage showed us, for example, that following him profits us more than if we would have bought Bitcoin like in 2010. Or was it even in existence then? Okay, good, thanks. I'm glad for the confirmation. Yeah, it's great. Somebody's like, yeah, that would have been a good deal. So if we would have been in on that, like, or if we would have gone back in time and bought Apple stock or something, you know, like, he's saying that to have Jesus, to go all in with him, it's a better investment. It's going to profit us better than some slick Bitcoin deal or a strong stock market. This is going to be what has staying power and what lasts. So let's not be ashamed of him. And then in Luke 18 and 19, this was another passage. This was kind of the third time he's telling his disciples what's happening. We did a sermon in Luke 18, 31 to 19, 27. That was a huge mouthful. And again, Jesus was hammering the same old things, telling us that his mission is death and resurrection, that he's opening blind eyes. He's seeking and saving the lost. That's where we had that announcement as he dealt with Zacchaeus, that I've come to seek and save the lost, compelling us into lives that serve him faithfully. That's the parable of the 10 minus. It urged us to think about how central the death and resurrection are. I mean, so right on the heels of this comes all the passion narrative, like where he's going to enter Jerusalem and then all that's going to happen and he's going to go to the cross. So what would be the final things he would say? It's a reminder about his mission. I'm going to die. I'm going to be resurrected. And part of what I'm doing is I'm opening eyes to see who I really am. I'm opening eyes to see. Part of what I'm doing is I'm seeking and saving lost people, just like Zacchaeus. And part of what I'm doing is calling you to faithful service in this. I'm inviting you to respond. So it urged us to think about this, to center on him. So we keep crying out to him for mercy. We step into faithful service. We're not paralyzed. We know, like this parable of the minas, that our master's gracious, and he's given us grace upon grace to serve others. That's how that passage ended. To whom everyone that has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. So he's saying, like, I'm going to give you everything you need for this task. Like, I'm going to equip you. I'm going to send you in to do this. Like, you got this, because I'm with you. It's such good news when we landed there. So knowing Jesus and making him known is our mission, because we follow a Savior who lived this way. This knowing Jesus and making him known isn't just like church speak for something clever we came up with. It's really what we saw in the Gospel of Luke. That Jesus, he's just the center. Who he is and what he came to do compels us to live our lives differently. It gives us confidence to step into this. So might this be a part of your story as you step into the coming year? Well, after really about a year of preaching through Luke, we ended in September, November, and there's a month in October, yeah. We And we turn to the book of Ephesians for 7 weeks. 7 weeks. So secondly, this fall, we aim to center you in God's heart for the local church. God's heart for the local church, which we could call a family of families. We tried to center you in God's heart for the local church. So we began the book of Ephesians, started unpacking it. We saw some amazing distinctions. You know, that opening first chapter of Ephesians is just glorious, and like we just heard, you know, with the report when he read Ephesians 2, 1 to 10 for us, that good news of all that God's done. We have this salvation plan. It's come to us in Jesus that God initiates this and he executes it and he invites us to respond in it. I mean, this is such great good news. And as the church, our existence is a mystery. It's like a brilliant thing that's hard to see, and yet it's clear. That's what a biblical mystery is. It's like an open secret. It's something that we don't talk about, but it's clear to everyone. It's a mystery. We showcase in radiant brilliance all that God is as members of the same body who have partaken of the promise of Jesus through the gospel. That was Ephesians 3:6. In Jesus, we're being built together. Every single one of us are being fit together and built together into a dwelling place for God by his Spirit. That's what Ephesians 2:22 says. So there's no just individual expression of this. I mean, individuals make up this, but we're being fit together. We're being pieced together. We step into God's vision for us as a people. We live it. We need each other in this. And this led us to conclude that loving Jesus means loving his bride, the church. God's plan is rooted in the local church. It isn't some optional plan. Like if you just really want an asterisk by your life when you get to heaven, then you plug into the local church. No, Ephesians is telling us that this is the plan. That the church is the plan. That we plug into that. Being saved as God's people means that we are put together in his body to do the work of God. And so there was all this planning language. We talked about the mission plan, the salvation plan, if you look like on the website at all the titles of all those messages, they were all about the plan. In chapters 4 and 5, we saw God's sanctification plan. So let me just remind you of this in Ephesians 4:17. Here's what Paul writes to this church and says, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They're darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They've become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that's not the way you learn Christ, assuming that you've heard of him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on a new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we're members of one another. Be angry and don't sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up, yikes, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you." So evidently knowing Jesus, like in relating to him, means that our lives are being affected. We grow. Sanctification is a big word that means to be made holy, set apart, or distinct. And the question in these chapters really was, how do we demonstrate that we are set apart for God as individuals and as a saved corporate people? Like, what do we put into practice in our lives? How does Christ pop in our life together? How does he show his glory? I like to think of the picture that Jesus gave us, that we're a city on a hill and it's illuminating the world. So because we exist in this community, all sorts of rays of God's glory are going out from us to this world. We're a city on a hill. And what rays of Christ's glory are they getting from us? Does it look distinct in any way, or does it just look like the same old stuff? It's a new thing that God's done in our lives. So on one level, we may have as many different actions for this as we do people in the room, but what does the Bible actually say about how we do this? What are the practicalities for our lives as we live out God's plan found in the church? And it involves a lot of messy stuff together, doesn't it? That only speaking what is going to build up. Can you imagine if a church lived that way? We only spoke what would build up. I wish that wasn't there. It'd make my life a lot easier. Only speak what it would build up. So these are the types of things that were unfolded in chapters 4 and 5. And then the Ephesians series kind of wrapped up in chapter 6, obviously, because that's the last chapter of the book, with the spiritual consequences that we face when we go selfish at the expense of other believers. So there was kind of this ending that there's spiritual consequences that we face when we go selfish at the expense of others. So in Ephesians 6:12, we were reminded that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, authorities, and cosmic powers over this present darkness and against spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. So, like, what's the answer? If we're not wrestling against others, but we're wrestling in the spiritual realm, how do we get on? How do we move? What do we do? How do we keep from being so suspicious of brothers and sisters and focus on our real spiritual enemy? And the answer comes back to what we know in Jesus. It comes back to the gospel, to good news. We nurture strength in gospel realities. We are strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. We, as a collective whole, not just individuals, we, the church, we put on the full armor of God. We find strength in our identity in him so that we can stand firm. And look at how all the armor speaks of this good news in Jesus. Like, you might remember, a lot of you talked to me about this section as we remember this. We fasten a belt of truth about our life together. So the belt of truth is gospel realities. It's not like truth with a capital T as you define it. It is truth as the Bible defines it, which is the gospel message. That's what secures us. We fasten a belt of truth around our life together. The truth of who we are in Jesus. The precious organs in our body are protected by a breastplate of righteousness, and it's fixed because of the perfect life and the sin-atoning death of Jesus. It's a breastplate of his righteousness. It's not a breastplate of how awesome I am. It's a breastplate of what he's done. And man, that's securing for me. My heart can thump a little better knowing that that's true, that I don't have to pull it together. Because Jesus has done it. It's a breastplate of his righteousness. It's fixed in him. Our feet are clothed with the readiness for a gospel that brings peace to others. I'm sorry I don't have the cool sneakers like everybody got for Christmas this year. I know I was in Starbucks and everybody kept walking in with all their cool sneakers and I'm like, man, Nike made a fortune this Christmas. My feet, I just have Fred Flintstone feet, you know, like, I wear a 15 wide. Nike doesn't even make a shoe that fits me. Unless, I guess it has Velcro straps across the top, which I guess aren't very sexy. But when it comes to the spiritual world, our feet are clothed with a readiness for the gospel that brings peace to others. So that no matter where we go as the church, we are ready to share because we've been prepared with the gospel. It's who we are. This is the reality that we experience together. Whenever we have challenging circumstances, we pick up a shield of faith that my hope is not here. It's in you, Jesus, and what you've done. That shield of faith quenches all the darts of the evil one because we have assurance in who we've believed, that we're trusting in him. Like if the shield of faith was like my confidence in Jesus, it'd be a mess. Like, some days it might be a strong shield and others it might be weak, but it's a shield of faith that we together have built and we're taking up and saying, it's nobody but Jesus. We're trusting him. Our head is protected with salvation. Just the good news of our salvation. It's like a helmet that is secure in what Jesus has done. Our sword has been crafted by the Spirit. Like, the Spirit's like the swordsmith who's forged this sword in iron that will, like, forged in fire, says, you know, it will cut. And he's like, the Spirit's happy that it cuts, you know, like it. Sorry, that's random. The sword has been crafted by a Spirit who dwells within us. And is the strength of the Spirit is in God's word and what that says about Jesus. The good news that clarifies our lives. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, which is not just the Bible. It's what the Bible's pointing to. The gospel message that we're saved by Jesus and what he's done. The ultimate big W word of God. Like the one who's accomplished this. Man, that's a powerful sword. So our gatherings are building one another up, not in how resilient, cunning, or marvelous we are, but in how amazing, glorious, and wise our Father is in outfitting us by his Spirit in all that God the Son has accomplished for us. I mean, isn't that like the most secure place in the world to be? That God the Father has outfitted us in this attire that the Spirit has helped apply to our lives, and it's all of what the Son has accomplished. So sometems it feels like we're just at spiritual war and we're shooting like water pistols at hell. And I'm not talking about like super soakers. I'm talking about like the cheap ones that we got at the dollar store that are just like, you know, it's just like, is this even making an impact? Yeah, it's more than that because God is with us. It's making an impact because of who he is. We are making an impact because we've gone all in with him. We've gone all in and our lives have been changed from the top of our head to the soles of our feet is what Ephesians 6 says. And this is what gives us strength to stand in evil days. That we have a God who's with us. We're strong in those gospel realities. And this strength is rooted in a more significant aim that you would just know Jesus and make him known. This is why we have to be all Jesus, why we have to center in him. So we step into this purpose as a church and we're involved in one another's lives for this end, that we would know Jesus and make him known, which finally led us into Advent. So that's been the past month. We thought about these themes of hope, peace, joy, and love. We looked at this in the book of Isaiah and we aimed in that Advent series to just connect you to Jesus, to just help you see that he's the source. He's the one who gives hope and peace and joy and love. And we began in Isaiah 40. So if you want to turn there with me, fun news in Isaiah 40. This was a great way to start Advent with words of comfort from God's heart. Ray Ortland set the scene for us, and I don't want to improve on that. So here's what Ray says. Isaiah is speaking to the Jewish people held in Babylonian exile in the 6th century BC. The dire prediction of Isaiah 39, 5 through 7 has come true. And now God's people in degrading captivity, far from their home in the promised land, fear that God has abandoned them. And so Isaiah changes the tone of his ministry. His primary emphasis in chapters 1 to 39 was confrontation. And now his primary emphasis is comfort. The prophet longs for the people to become confident that God's gracious purpose for them is deeper than their worst betrayals of him. Their future is still bright, even brighter than before. And I think it was great to come back to that word full circle when we think about Luke and all that we did there to get confidence in the Gospel of Luke, to come back with this word of comfort that I got you. Like, I still believe in you. You're going to blow it. Sometimes your mistakes are going to, like, take you off the rails, like he's sending his people into exile, but I got you. I find myself identifying with these people in Israel. I look back on 2024, and I said it then, I'll say it now. Unfortunately, many of the mistakes I've made at the time sound louder than the moments I got right. I look back on 2024 and I see regret and things I wish I would have said differently or done differently. And I'm tempted to forget how bright my future is because of Jesus. So simply put, I needed hope. And so then listen to what Isaiah says in Isaiah 40, 1 through 11. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up and every mountain and hill made low. The uneven ground shall become level and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed and all flesh will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry. And I said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass and all its beauty like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades. When the breath of the Lord blows on it, surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Go up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, fear not, says the cities of Judah. Behold your God. Behold the Lord your God. The Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. So that amazing picture of verse 10 and then verse 11 comes. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs up in his arms, and he will carry them in his bosom, whatever that is, and gently lead those that are with young. So many of you shared after this sermon how elusive this hope was for you too. And we wrap up this year, and I just think of, like John said at the beginning of the service, many who are barely hanging on, thinking they can't endure much more, wondering why God doesn't come through and answer their prayers. Some struggling to find hope in the midst of a situation that they're facing. And Isaiah's message from God, which centered us on Jesus, pointed us to hope. So no matter what you, where you're at in this room today, what you bring into this room today, I hope you lean into Jesus for comforting hope. And then for the week of joy, we were in Isaiah 52. I remembered Charles Dickens' work, The Christmas Carol, which begins with the line, Marley was dead to begin with. And that's a great thing for us to remember. Our story's the same. Our story begins the same way, that we were dead to begin with. We were far gone. We were in the wastelands without hope and without God, but he came near. The king came. This is the good news that's full of great joy for all of us. So for some of us, the issue isn't like that we're just selfish, which we've talked about that some in this sermon. The issue is that we're hurting. We've been beaten down by the world. We've been beaten down by people. And I want you just to have a picture of the king, a sight of the king coming that's joyful news, because you don't have to languish in that hurt forever. This is not the final word. Our king gets the final word, like Jesus gets the final word. He wipes away tears. Sin is no more. We get him forever. In his presence is fullness of joy, and at his right hand is our pleasure forevermore. Knowing Jesus and making him known is the pathway to hope, to peace, to joy, and to love. So, in conclusion, we've seen these three effects that we aim for as we helped you to know Jesus and make him known. We wanted to give you confidence in who Jesus is and what he came to do. We centered you in God's heart for the local church so that you can be built up in that good news. And we connected you to Jesus during Advent so that you would know the giver of hope, peace, joy, and love. And so what I most want for every one of you in this room, if you want to turn over a new leaf, if you want a resolution for the coming year, would you just go all in with Jesus? Would he be enough? I promise you, whatever issue you think is the most important issue of your life, knowing Jesus and making him known will clarify that issue. We'll clarify it. So let him not just be a factor in your story. Let him be your story. Let him dictate your story. Let him call the shots. Lean into him. And like, as we considered this last year, look at the credentials he has. Are you really gonna look at all that he's done and all that we've rehearsed on Sunday mornings over the last year and say, well, you know, he's got a pretty strong opinion about some stuff. I'm not so sure about this. Really, like, I think his credentials are a little bigger than that. Like, he demands just a little more. And what would it look like for you to go in with him? What would it look like for you to step in deeper? So today, will you center in him and seek him? So part of that is just belief. So some of you in this here, some of you here don't have a relationship with him. And you may wonder, like, how do I enter in? How do I relate to him? What does this look like? And it's just real simple. You just turn from your way and believe. Like, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow him. Like, you trust him. You trust him for your life. And some of you are just still, like, maybe stumbling, like, but you don't know about this. Like, my marriage is a mess. This is a mess. I'm going through this. Yeah, but I promise you, looking to Jesus is going to clarify that. Knowing him, making him known, that's going to clarify that part of your life. Whatever issue you're passionate for, like, man, I just want my kids to grow up and be great citizens. Jesus is going to clarify that. Like, he's going to help them to, he's like, you go all in with him, the result is going to be that they love their neighbors well. It's going to happen. Well, I just think we need to know the word. Yes. So make knowing the word about knowing Jesus. And so then your encounters with the word are not so much about checking something off the list. It's relating to him. It's knowing him. You know, no matter what your issue, I promise you, Jesus is the answer. He's the one you need. He's the one you need to lean into. So would you center in him and seek him in this coming year? Make knowing him and enjoying him, or knowing him and making him known, the passion of your life? Would you do that? Like, if you want a life to be caught up into greater things, there's no better way you could go than with him. So live a life that is all Jesus, and you'll glorify and enjoy him forever.